Well, it's lovely to be back again. It's good to see you. Zion, eh? So I bring greetings from Zion up over to Zion down under. The Lord's people. I have a friend who says that when he is asked how things are, he always wants to say, good. Things are good. How are things in your church? Things are good in the church. What's happening? And he gets a little frustrated when people say, oh, how terrible things are and how bad it's become. He says, that's tantamount to saying that God's not getting it right. That for some reason he's lost the thread. But the people of God are perfect. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is a holy church. It's a glorious church. And it is glorious because it is in Him. And we do lament to see the state of our society around about us. And certainly it is clear that the Lord Jesus Christ in His own life looked upon Jerusalem and there was grief in His own heart at the state of that city and the trouble that no doubt he knew was about to come upon it. But let us too remember that the Lord is good to us, that He is providing for us and sustaining and upholding us. And it's a wonderful thing that we can share together and we can come in His name and be so at ease and at peace with one another in this place, and the Lord Jesus Christ will be uplifted in our midst this evening, I trust. We've had some busy days in the past couple of days. The Lord Jesus Christ was the only one who knew how and when and where He would die. Our Saviour knew exactly the circumstances of His life. He knew that He was making a journey to Jerusalem in order to suffer. He knew that when He got there, the priests would organise His arrest, that He would be handed over to the Romans, that He would undergo the brutality of the soldiers' anger and mockery. He knew that He would die. You and I, we do not have such knowledge about our own passing. And I don't suppose that there are any of us who were present yesterday didn't think a little of our own mortality as we sat together in the cemetery and thought about the body of our sister being laid to rest. We don't know how we will die. We don't know when we will die. We don't know the circumstances of our passing. That knowledge belongs to God alone. And He has an appointed time for each of us to die. It will not come too soon, nor will it be delayed. It will come precisely when the Lord ordains it to be. So the question is not when will we die, except the Lord should come and take His church, His people to Himself. We know that appointment is made. The question is not when will we die. The question is, what will we be doing until that time? How will we be living until that time? What will we do until then? It's not a matter of how, it's not a matter of where. It's a matter of what shall we be found doing at that moment. We must not fret about fulfilling that appointment. It will be a good day, the day that we die, it will not be a bad day. It will be a good day. The Lord will prepare us for that day, and the Lord will take us to Himself. There will be a love for Him at His appearing. And all our circumstances are controlled by our Saviour. We are safe in the hands of Christ, who loves us, who cares for us above and beyond all things in this world. What are we frightened of losing? What are we reluctant to give up? What are we scared of leaving behind? What good thing will God deny to His people? A little verse in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, it says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." We are entitled as the children of God to ask the Lord for anything. And we should. We should be ready to go to the Lord and ask Him for those things that we need and for those things that we desire. It is our lack of faith and it is our lack of imagination that prevents us from asking much more than we do, and prevents us from taking comfort in the knowledge that the Lord in His goodness is providing everything that we require. He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And we have every encouragement in Scripture to go to the Lord and to ask such things of Him as we desire. And what is more, we should expect more from Him than we ask for. We should expect better from Him than we ask. Our Lord can do more than we can ask or think or imagine or conceive in our own minds. And He is pleased to provide for all the needs of His people. In Matthew chapter 7, the Lord presents this to His disciples in the context of a father and child. He says in the 7th verse of that chapter, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. What man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good gifts to them that ask Him?" Our Lord will supply all our needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He delights to give good gifts to His people. He rejoices when He can dispense His bounty to His people. And if we do not receive immediately those things that we request, it is only because the Lord is waiting to give us more and better than we asked for, exceedingly abundantly more and better than we asked for. I wanted to direct our thoughts this evening, if I may be enabled, to the Apostle Paul's anticipation of his own passing. I want us to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. The Apostle Paul knew that it was coming near the end of his life. He knew that this earthly pilgrimage of his, the ministry that he had been engaged upon, his evangelism, his preaching, his doctrinal teachings and writings were coming to an end. His life was drawing to a close. And he had in his heart, he retained in his heart, a sense of anxiety about the well-being of the Church of Jesus Christ. He knew that the gospel would be rejected when it was preached. He knew that there would be people who would come into the church who would suppress the truth of the gospel. He knew that it would be abandoned by many in the church. He knew that the word of God would be altered. It would be diluted. It would be distorted. He knew that men would turn away from the truth and adopt fables. He knew that true preachers of the gospel, following after the pattern that he had set, would be few and rare and marginalized. He knew that those left after his departure would be called to endure afflictions. And knowing all of that, he anticipated the day of his death in peace. Listen to what he writes in the 4th chapter of 2 Timothy. I'm going to read the first 8 verses. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. What a comfort the Apostle Paul possessed. Despite all of the foreboding that he was able to communicate here to Timothy, all of the anxiety that he felt for the sake of the church, he had a contentment and a peace in his own soul, knowing that the comfort that he had was drawn from the knowledge that he was safe in the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ, his righteous judge. He says, I have fought, I have labored, I am about to die, but I have maintained the faith. I have held true to the things that the Lord committed to me. And these things I know. We're going to think about some of the things that the Apostle Paul could speak about here in this 8th verse. Some of the things that he knew as he faced his own death. And I want us to think of them for ourselves. I want us to think about them personally. I want us to think what it means to us to be living in this world, to see the trouble that is all around about us, to be aware of the very anxieties being fulfilled that the Apostle Paul spoke of, to see the way in which fables are pursued and truth is despised, how people with itching ears draw to them men who will preach doctrines that satisfy their own human lusts rather than the truths that the Apostle Paul lived and died for. How it is that the Lord Jesus Christ, instead of being lifted up and worshipped and praised and adored and magnified in the churches, is marginalised and set aside. How that men become centre stage and the labours and the works of men take on this great priority. And the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is left unspoken and undeclared. The Apostle Paul says, I have a crown of righteousness. It is a lovely thought that here is this man as he is preparing to lay down his life, as he looks back on his service and he looks forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ for him. He is able to say to this young man Timothy, I have a crown of righteousness. This is a crown of righteousness. Who wears a crown? A king wears a crown. Princes wear crowns. People that are honoured wear crowns. And the apostle has a crown of righteousness. Here is a man who has known much trial, much hurt, much tribulation in his life, but he looks forward to that royal inheritance that he has in Christ, that righteousness which God alone can give, that righteousness which comes to the people of God by the service and the labours and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a picture of glory and a picture of excellence. It is a crown of incorruptible life and hope and joy that the apostle speaks of. He is anticipating eagerly that time when he will sit amongst the princes of God, that he will be in the presence of his Christ, seated there in glory, in that kingdom which is prepared for the people. It is a crown of righteousness that the Apostle Paul looks forward to. And it is a crown of righteousness because it comes from a righteous God. It is the gift of a righteous God to his people. Paul was an heir of that gift and the glory that attached to it. And it is his legitimate possession. It is bestowed rightly, uprightly, righteously upon him as a man. There is a propriety, there is a properness about the way in which the Apostle Paul is in possession of this crown of righteousness. He says, I have a crown of righteousness. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me. It is his crown, it is his righteousness that the Lord Jesus Christ is pleased to bestow upon this servant. It speaks of the perfect holiness of the Lord Jesus. It speaks of the blessedness of that heavenly state which the people of God are prepared for. It speaks of the saints who are there in that place and all that is to be given and granted to them, where they will live entirely without sin, entirely without wickedness, for all eternity in the presence of the holy, righteous God. It is a crown of righteousness that the Apostle Paul looks forward to possessing. And he says that this crown of righteousness will be given to him by the Lord, the righteous judge. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one into whose hand the church has been committed. Right back from before the foundation of the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ had this people, his people, the elect of God, committed into his hand to be cared for, to be provided for, to be supplied with everything that was needful for their holiness. And the Lord Jesus Christ, that righteous judge, is the one who bestows upon his people that righteousness which they require, the crown of righteousness. The Lord Jesus Christ is the righteous judge. He is the righteous judge of all men. That is a great comfort to the elect of God. They stand before the one who knows them and loves them and has known and loved them from all eternity. The fearful are the reprobate. They ought to quake at the promise of judgment to come. If men could understand the significance of being laid in that grave, if men could understand the consequence of passing into eternity without a Saviour, if men could realise what it is to be in the presence of a holy God without a righteousness granted to them, then they would tremble at the thought of it. But Satan has so blinded the eyes of men that they cannot see the direness of the predicament in which they are in. In Acts chapter 10, verse 42, we read, "And he commanded us to preach unto the people, and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead." The judgments of the Lord Jesus Christ will be righteous. They will be just judgments. They will be proper judgments. They will be righteous judgments. And the punishment will meet the crime, and the grace of God will be the portion of those who are found to be in Christ on that day. His judgments will be evidently seen to be true and upright and manifestly fair, and his people will be blessed in their substitutionary state as he, as their representative, stands in that judgment hall, intercedes for them, and speaks on their behalf as that one who has accomplished all justice, all righteousness on their behalf. The Apostle Paul says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day." He shall give me. It's laid up already. It's a wonderful thing to think that soon we will lay down this body and enter into the fullness of all that the Lord Jesus Christ is even now preparing for his people. "I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will come again." It is laid up. Life after death. Peace after suffering. Inheritance after trial. Here is the entering into the glory of that purchased possession. This is Christ's own people, bought with blood, clothed with righteousness, prepared for his presence. And that great inheritance is laid up for us. It's there. It's prepared. And the Lord Jesus Christ shall give it. It is laid up in the eternal purpose of God. Laid up in the covenant of grace. Laid up in the inheritance. That will has been written. The names are there in place. The blessedness is assured. We will enter into the fullness of that earned reward of Christ's sacrifice upon the cross, as the Lord is pleased to bestow upon his chosen people, upon those to whom he gives the gift of faith, upon those who cleave to him and trust in him and see in him their all in all. He shall bestow such righteousness as will fit us for the eternal presence of God. It shall be given. It is certain, it is sure. Christ himself will distribute his blessings to his people. It will be given to all those that love his appearing. The apostle says that he is looking forward to experiencing the blessedness of this crown of righteousness which the Lord has prepared for him. But not to me only, he says, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Timothy was a young man. He appears to have been somewhat of a nervous disposition. It was said to those that he was ministering among that they were to be careful for him, that they were to look after him. And yet the apostle gives him this comfort, as he, the great apostle Paul, the one who had been used so mightily of the Lord, was passing, committing that charge, committing that responsibility. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, do the work of an evangelist, committing this role into the care of Timothy and those like Timothy who would come after the apostle, who would follow in those paths and who would preach the Lord Jesus Christ as the apostle had done. He gives them this comfort and encouragement. Do we find such comfort there ourselves? All the Lord's blood-bought people, all of them that love his appearing, have this crown of righteousness laid up for them in glory. We love his appearing. We look forward to his return. The Lord Jesus Christ has appeared before to us, has he not? Have we seen him? Have we known him? Have we experienced something of an appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ to us? Those of us who have known something of our own sinfulness, who have known something of the bearing of the burden of judgment and condemnation, know what it is to have an appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ to us. We struggled. We endeavoured to unload that great weight, that burden of inadequacy, that burden of not having done enough, that burden of not being up to the mark. And we would labour and we would struggle and we would seek to do good and we would seek to do better. And sadly there were many who would set before us a structure or a pattern of do's and don'ts, which they would tell us, if you do this you'll get rid of that burden. And if we tried, we did not find that we got rid of that burden. We found that that burden was ever present with us until the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Until the Lord came to us. And we saw him in his perfection. We saw him in his glory, taking our sin and carrying it all away, taking our unworthiness and bearing it in his own body. We love the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ when he first revealed himself to us as the Saviour of our souls and the bearer of our burdens. We loved him. And do we not love his appearing when he meets with us in the way? As we travel back and forth and the Lord draws nigh in the way, perhaps he meets us when we are studying quietly together, perhaps in prayer, perhaps in our scripture reading, perhaps in the fellowship one with another. But more particularly, he appears in the midst of his people when two or three are gathered together in his name. There am I in the midst, he says. He says, I'm there, and though we are but few, he's there in the midst of us. We were thinking a little before we began our service that the coming to the service, the coming to hear the gospel, the coming to this place of worship where we meet with the Lord's people is not a burden to us. It is not a chore. Why? Because we love the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. He appears for his people. And we love that appearing. The Lord Jesus Christ appears for his people in the presence of his Father. There he intercedes for us. And do we not know our own sinful state even yet? Knowing that our sin is forgiven in Christ is one thing, and that is the hope that we possess of all the great blessings that the Lord Jesus Christ has for us. But look at me, and I tell you, I am yet a sinful man. Look at me, and I tell you that this man standing here cannot go through one day, 1 hour of one day, 1 minute of 1 hour, without sin besetting this old fleshy body. But the Lord Jesus Christ appears for me in glory. We love the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he takes away our guilt. Because he takes away that weight, that burden of sin which besets us. We love the appearing of the Lord. We love him who first appeared for us as he came into this world and he took our place and went to the cross. He appeared for us as our advocate. He appears for us now as our intercessor. We love him who has given us all things, who comforts our souls, who bestows his favours, who supplies our needs, who stands before us and amongst us in the meeting of the saints. We love him. And soon he is coming for us. If he takes us in death, that is one thing. Henceforth I have laid up for me a crown of righteousness. If he comes and the dead in Christ rise first, then we will all meet with him in the air, and we shall be ever with him. Soon the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. We shall see him, and we shall be like him, and we shall love his appearing. Like Paul, soon we are all going to die. Hebrews chapter 10 tells us, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But our Saviour declared to the comfort of his apostles and every child of God hereafter, I will come again. I'm going away to prepare for your coming to me. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. May we learn to love him and look forward to his appearing. May we prove in this life his enduring love towards us. And may he encourage us to anticipate all that great store of blessedness, that righteous crown that is laid up for me, prepared for me in glory. And may we carry with us that sense of anticipation that while one has gone before us, soon we will be joined to him eternally. And the body of this flesh will be laid down, and we will enter into the fullness of his provision for all eternity. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Amen.